All right, so we are beginning a new series on Romans 8. Romans 8. And for many, Romans 8 is considered the greatest chapter in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of chapters in the Bible that I absolutely love, and I think could compare in their beauty and their power. Ephesians chapter 2 is one of those. Galatians chapter 3, John chapter 10, Revelations chapter 21. There are a lot of really good chapters in the Bible. And it's important to remember once again, the chapters were not original to the Bible. Those were later additions. These were all central thoughts. But nevertheless, I think you would be hard pressed to find a greater, sorry, here. I think you would be hard pressed to find a greater chapter in the Bible. It lays out the glory of the gospel of Christ. It defines what it means to be in Christ. Sorry, brothers, I just realized I'm not recording this on video. Excuse me one second. Let me try and fix that. Like I said, this is all hurdles. I'm doing this on the iPad, so okay, I think I'm recording now. Okay, sorry about that. But this chapter is incredible because it lays out the glory of the gospel of Christ for us. It defines what it means to be in Christ. We say that a lot, right? Like, if you're in Christ Jesus, well, what does that even mean? How does that even happen? It fully deals with why the world is broken. This world is groaning, Paul says. And why is that? Why is it the case that it is? Why do we see the brokenness around us? Well, Romans 8 deals with that. It lays out the perfect triune work of God in the salvation of sinners, from our predestination to our glorification. I mean, this is from eternity past to eternity future, right? Like, it covers the full spectrum of what God has done for us through the Father's choosing, the Son's saving and intercession, and the Spirit's constant intercession. All three of those persons of the Godhead working fully in bringing about our eternal salvation. I mean, this is incredible. When it comes to the nature of how salvation is of the Lord and what that actually means, Romans 8 carries us from our battle with the flesh to the glories of the hope and assurance that we have in Jesus as children of God. We're going to see that a little bit today, how we are in this battle of with the flesh, that we do have to fight the war against sin. That is something that these battles continue to rage within us, and yet we can fight with this assurance because of the knowledge of the glory and the hope and the assurance and the security that we have through and in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, why is Romans 8 perhaps one of, if not the greatest chapter in the Bible? Because it will help you be a radical, risk-taking, selfless, humble servant for Christ, both in your love for God and others. And I think that this chapter will help us do all of those things, and why it is so important for us to understand. It's why I really wanted to take time to focus on this, because I don't think that there's a greater book to provide a mass overview, a greater chapter to provide a mass overview of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to focus primarily on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8 today, but we can't just do that. We can't just say, okay, let's jump right into chapter 8 and get into it. And the reason why is because literally chapter 8 begins with a therefore. There is therefore. And so because of that, that immediately points us back to the previous section. So we can't just jump right in here. We actually need to begin our study in chapter 8 by beginning at the end of chapter 7. And I believe that these two paragraphs go hand in hand, and you'll see why this morning. So rather than just starting out in Romans 8:1, we're going to begin actually in Romans 7:21 and end up and finish through 8:2. So Paul writes to us, beginning in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So, this is incredible to me of where he goes here. I find this amazing. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Okay, so this is what Paul's issue is there at the end of Romans 7. That I found it to be a law. I found it to be just a fact or a reality. That when I want to do right, like when I'm trying to do right, I still find that evil is always lingering. It's always present in my body. It's always there. It's always trying to attack and fight against the desires that I have to do right for God. And man, isn't that true? Don't we all see that? Paul's saying that this idea of like this kind of perfect, holy state where you're going to always live with the perfect delight in the law of God, and you're never going to struggle, you're never going to have temptations, you're never going to have these wicked desires of the flesh try to come in there and take over, try to cause you to submit to them. That is not a reality in this present evil age. This is the law, that when we want to do right, evil will always be right there at hand. And he explains what he means by that in verses 22 through basically 24. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, what does he mean? So he delights to do the law of God. So he's saying in my inner being, in the inmost being of who I am. The law of God here is the same thing as the law of my mind. Those two things are the same thing here. They're the law of God, the law that has been written on his heart, that he delights in his inner being. He longs to do what's right. And yet, in his members, that is, his eyes, his mouth, his ears, his hands, his feet, his sexual organs, his gut, his stomach, all of these things, there is the law of sin that's dwelling in them. And the law of sin is this desire to satisfy self, right? This desire to be self-autonomous, to govern ourselves, to fulfill our own satisfactions, our own primal desires. These are all the reality of the law of sin that dwells in his members. So you got the law of God in his mind, the law of sin in his members, and so he is in this war that's happening within him. He's talking about this war which he is existing in. A delight in the Lord, and yet the reality of sinful desires which continue to try and trip him up, to try and pull him away, to try and make him slave to his sinful passions. And so he says, right, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he gives us the answer. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So who delivers us from the wretched state? Well, it's Jesus Christ, right? Like Jesus Christ does it. He's the one that gives us victory. He's the one that will not allow us to lose the battle of the flesh. He is the one that rescues us from the yoke of constantly falling and losing to sin. He is the one who has get it. Because of his work on our behalf, only through that can we be overcome. In spite of the warfare between the law of God and the law of sin, a great victory has been wrought by God through Christ for us. And what we're told here is that this divinely accomplished victory is what creates our delight and our service to the law of God within our inner being. So where did this delight in the God come from? Where did this desire to do what's right, to make war against the sinful flesh, where did that come from? And Paul says it's from the Lord. Jesus, his divinely wrought victory is what has given us the ability to not only delight in the Lord, but to actually make war against sin. But there's a bit of a problem here that seems to arise, doesn't it? When we actually read this with what he says here at the end of 7, right into Acts chapter 8, or excuse me, Romans chapter 8. And the you can see the issue here when you put them right next to each other. Now remember, once again, the verse and chapter divisions were not original to the text. So Paul, when he started writing here and where Romans 8 is, would have merely been either just the next paragraph, just the next train of thought. But look at how these things line up when you put them side by side. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That's an interesting statement. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, what in the world is Paul saying here? Look at the way those two sections end. 7:25, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How is it that Paul says that Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death? And then at the end of 7:25, he says that he serves, douleo, that's from the Greek word doulos, slave, that he's a slave to the law of sin with his flesh. What's happened here? How do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile in 8:2, he says that we are free from the law of sin and death, but at the end of verse 25 of chapter 7, he says that he still falls prey to the law of sin, that he still serves the law of sin. What in the world is Paul saying? How do we reconcile that? Well, there's been two really primary ways in doing that, and they both come with how you interpret this text. Some commentators argue that Romans 7 is actually referring to a pre-regenerate Paul, or even maybe symbolically the people of Israel trying to measure up the law of God. So what Paul is talking about in Romans 7, these commentators say, is this is who he was prior to Jesus. He, you know, wanted to measure up to the law of God, yet he just never could. And then chapter 8 transitions from pre-regenerate Paul to post-regenerate Paul. And that's how they can try to measure up. So yeah, pre-regenerate Paul was a slave to the flesh. He was a servant. He wasn't able to overcome it. But post-regenerate Paul was free from the law of sin and death. So that's how these commentators argue. I, however, disagree with that. I agree with the set of commentators who see both Romans 7 and 8 as Paul actively writing about himself in the present moment. And so this is why I think that is. These are reasons why I think Paul is not changing up like, oh, this used to be me in Romans 7, and now this is who I am in Romans chapter 8. I don't think that's the happening. I think these are present realities that are happening all at once. So the first reason why I don't think we can see that there's some kind of change that's happening here is because of the fact that Paul never once changes his language. He never goes from past tense to present tense. And Paul is no stranger to going back and referring to who he once was. And so this is not something where, Paul's saying, okay, I used to have sin, a sin dwell in my flesh. I used to serve these things. He's using present tense language. Secondly, his statement that he delights in the law of God in my inner being. Only a regenerate person can truly delight in the law of God in their inner being, period. I mean, yes, there is a superficial delighting in the law of God, but it's not delighting. That's one thing that Paul has made clear. He makes clear at the beginning and throughout the Romans is that there wasn't a delight in the law. It was a duty to the law, but not a delight. Only regeneration can create a delight in the law of God. And so this is something that he's doing. He like, I long to live for God. I long to do for him and to live for him in obedience. So I don't think that it's possible for him to say that he delighted in the law of God. I think that rather his former life was a duty to the law, but not a delight in it. And then thirdly, Paul doesn't end the chapter with the victory in Jesus, which would be the case if he was going from unregenerate Paul to regenerate Paul. Like, so for instance, if he was trying to create a contrast between who he was pre-Jesus to who he is now post-Jesus, I think 7:25 would say, "Oh wretched man, who that I who oh wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." End of chapter, right? Like that's like you would think that like that would be the case, but that's not how it ends. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So like because like so now, then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So post the victory of being delivered by Christ, he still has this dichotomy. He still says, like, we are living in this battle. Like, I now live with the law of God in my mind and with my flesh, still with this kind of service or slavery to the law of sin. So I don't think Paul's writing of two different states. I think he's writing in a present reality of what it means to be in Christ, yet to live in a present evil age and to still have remnants of sin within us. So if that's the case, what does Paul mean here then when he says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin? I believe this was what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that in my inner being, with all that I am, with all of my mind and in internal strength given through the victory of Christ, I am taken captive by the law of God. But even still, I find myself getting tripped up and falling prey by the law of sin, which still lingers in my flesh. So what he's saying here is, in my inner being, I am totally sold out to God because of the victory that I have in Christ. That I am totally, my heart has been absolutely changed and transformed to the light and the law of God, taken captive because of the victory of Christ on my life. But yet, I still find myself getting tripped up at times. I still find myself falling prey. I still sometimes fall, have the snares of sin reach up and trip my foot and grab me. So this still happens. This is a real reality for the Christian walk, isn't it? That our law, our life, our heart delights and longs to do what's right. And we are always progressively getting better, progressively growing, and yet we still are subject to sin. We're still subject to having a temper, of being angry, of sometimes letting a word pop out of our mouth that shouldn't, or, being prideful or arrogant or being anxious or worried. Like, we are all still given to those things. Those things still reach out and trip us because they still linger in our flesh. And what Paul's saying here is the very existence and reality of the spiritual battle between a heart that lives for the law of God and hates the flesh that still longs to satisfy sinful desires is actually a sign that the victory of Christ has been applied to you through the new birth. So what Paul's saying is
the very reality that you have this war that exists in you, this love and this longing for the law of God, and a hatred for the sin that tries to trip you up and tries to get in your way from living that law of God, the very existence of that war in you is a reality that Jesus Christ has been at work at you through the new birth. Because unless God works in your heart to change you and to change your desires and your delights, there is no war in you. Sin just wins. It just wins. There is no battle until the Lord comes in there, because you're depraved and your body is always going to give in to sin. You're always going to lose that battle. So the battle doesn't even exist until Jesus Christ has come in and the victory that he has won on our behalf begins to be applied to our life through the new birth. And so I say to you today, if you're like Paul, and I think we all are, every one of us should be, fighting and struggling over the realities that our mind and our heart so long to serve the law of God, so long to live for him and to have a life set apart for him, a life that is so glorifying of him, and yet we still are battling sin and fighting it day in and day out and making war against it and mortifying it. If that's your reality, then I want to say to you, take heart, because you're not alone there. The Apostle Paul was right there with you. And the very reality of the war itself within you, the desire to fight the battle against sin, is an actual evidence that Jesus Christ is at work in you. So take heart in that reality. And I think that's what he's saying here. So he says here, Romans 8:1-2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So what have you been set free from? What is it that he says that you have now been set free from the law of sin and death? You haven't been set free from the reality of sin. You've been set free from the condemnation of the law of sin and death. That's what you've gotten in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your regeneration, that's your new birth, your regeneration and your justification being declared right by God does not mean that you will be immediately sinless. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that you will progressively triumph over sin and you will be glorified in the end. And the condemnation that sin brings no longer hangs over you. Man, I hope you're rejoicing over there. Your regeneration and your justification in God doesn't mean that, yep, oh, now I'm sinless. Every ounce of sin in my being has been eradicated by Jesus, and therefore I'm going to live a life of perfect holiness. Doesn't work that way. That isn't how it works. It just means that you will progressively triumph over sin. That's sanctification. You will be glorified in the end when all that sin will be pruned away and removed once and for all forever. And that the condemnation that sin brings no longer hangs over you. So when he says that you have been set free, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, what have we been set free from? And the answer is the condemnation of sin. We are no longer condemned by sin because of the victory of Christ. The victory over sin by the work of Christ is both decisive and final. Hear that. It's decisive and final. What Jesus did at Calvary will never be done again. There is no recapitulation of the sacrifice. It is once and for all. It is perfect and forever. It is absolutely perfect in what it accomplished, and it is done. Tetelestai. It is finished. But the victory over that work that Christ did for us, though it is established in heaven as a present reality, that present eternal reality of what Christ has done at Calvary is progressively realized in our lives through the process of sanctification for all who are in Christ Jesus. So do you hear that? Though it is an eternal reality that you are declared right before a holy God, that right now you are victorious in Christ. The battle is won for you because Christ Jesus has applied his victory to you, period. That has happened. You are in Christ. There is no condemnation. Sin has lost its battle against you. Death is lost for you. There is no death now. It has lost its sting. Sin no longer is the defining factor of your life. Yet, though those are real realities, it has to be progressively realized through our life in time through what we call sanctification, whereby we continue to grow more like Christ and continue to mortify that sin so that the battle which wages between the law of God written on our heart and the law of the flesh, or the law of sin, which is in our flesh, that battle that wages will become an easier battle to fight the longer that we're in Christ, and the more that through the Spirit we are made more like Christ. So the victory is decisive and final. No condemnation is a decisive legal verdict on the believer in Christ. Yet, the reality of that verdict is progressively realized throughout our life in sanctification. But it only is for those in Jesus Christ, we're told. For those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says. So this no condemnation is not for everyone. It's not for universalism, and it's not for inclusivism. It doesn't say everybody gets this. And it doesn't say everybody who's just really religious gets this. No, it is only for those in Christ Jesus. And so the most important question we can ask this morning is, how in the world does one get in Christ Jesus? One of my favorite texts when it comes to this is 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 28 through 31. Paul writes to the Corinthians, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So right there, what are the things that were low and despised and things which were nothing that he has brought to pass? What were those things that he chose? That was us Christians. And because of him, this is verse 30 of chapter 1 Corinthians 1, and because of him, that's God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So first and foremost, how does one get in Christ? God put you there. You didn't step into Jesus. God put you in Jesus. That's what Jesus says in John 6, for all who come to me, the Father has given. For all that the Father gives to me will come to me. So how do you get in Jesus? Because God the Father has put you there. He put you in Christ. This is so amazing, so that when you're sanctified, when you stand with no condemnation, when you overcome the battle against sin, when you stand redeemed on the last day, you know who you're going to boast in? The Lord. Not yourself. You didn't do anything. You didn't make a wise decision. You didn't say, oh yeah, you know, I'm smarter than my neighbor, and I just weighed all the evidence, and my cognitive power has made me come to see this truth, and thereby I was able to make the more informed and better decision. No, you will simply cast everything that you have back upon Jesus and back towards the Lord your God, and you will stand on that day and say, it was all because of you, Lord. It was all because of you, Lord. So first and foremost, how does one get into Christ? God the Father puts you there. You are put in Christ by God. But how do we then know if we've been put in Christ Jesus? How do we know that God has placed us in Christ Jesus? Well, once again, it is revealed in this life by faith. So what has happened in eternity past with the covenant of redemption, where the elect were given by the Father to the Son as his precious allotment for his covenant faithfulness, that the bride that was given to him, the reason that we can know in this present reality that we are a part of that covenant relationship between the Father and Son, that we have been placed in Christ Jesus, is because of faith. Our reality that God has put us in Christ is revealed by faith. Galatians 3:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. You can't do anything. There's not a single thing you can do to be justified before a holy God, because your righteousness is filthy rags before God. But through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So how are you made right with God? How is the revelation that you are in Christ made? It is through faith. Through faith. And look at, and this is what's so amazing here, is we know that we are placed in Jesus by God, because the very faith that we are given to reveal that we're in Christ is also from God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, it's sometimes hard to see in the English, but the Greek makes it absolutely clear that the faith here that you've been saved by is not your own doing. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying there to the church at Ephesus, your faith wasn't your own doing. It wasn't your ability to just come out of nowhere and go, oh yeah, I believe in Christ. No, your belief was a gift from God. It was a gift of grace, because you have been put in Christ by God. And the revelation that is necessary to know whether or not you're in Christ, faith and faith alone, is also given by God. What a glorious reality. And so when you read in Jonah 2:9 that salvation is of the Lord, this is what it means. And this is what Romans 8 wants us to never get away from. It's all of God. You're saved because of God. You're saved because of grace today. So how does one get in Christ? By God, by grace, revealed through faith. Or to put it the way the reformers did, how does one get in Christ Jesus? By the grace of God alone, through the gift of faith alone, in the person of Christ alone. That's how one gets in Christ Jesus. And that's how one experiences no condemnation for their sin. You see, my friends, there is one universal need in this world. There is one need, from the tribe person in Zimbabwe to the Dutchman in the Dutch Republic to the villager out in the frontier of Alaska to hear us here right now sitting here in Anchorage, Alaska. There is one universal need, and that is the forgiveness of sin. To have the condemnation of sin, which is death, eternal death, removed. And there is only one way for that universal need to be met, and that is found in Christ alone. Are you in Christ Jesus today? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because if you are in Christ today, hear me, beloved, then you are justified in the eyes of a holy God, because you have been set free from the condemnation of the law of sin, which wages war against your soul, by the final and decisive victory of Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that if you're in Christ today, there is no condemnation. None. And though the battle wages, the battle which exists in you with your inner being longing for God against and a hatred for the sin which still lingers in you, that is the very nature and evidence that you are in Christ Jesus. So rejoice over the battle and fight it hard. Because here's the reality. The fact that you have no condemnation, the fact that you have a sure victory of Christ over your sin and the removal of all condemnation over you should not make us passive in our war against personal sin. This is the point of application I want to close with. Just because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, just because sin no longer, the law of sin no longer condemns you, you have been freed from that condemnation, that you have a sure victory of Christ which stands over you and has been applied to you, that you will be glorified, that just because you have the sure knowledge of victory doesn't mean that you stop fighting. It actually means that now you can actually start fighting. The delight for the law of God that is written on our hearts in regeneration should create a disdain for the law of sin which still lingers in our members. And so today I say to you, beloved, yes, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You stand right before a holy God today, justified. You are made right before God. You have been reconciled to God by the victorious work of Christ Jesus, our Lord. But beloved, fight the fight of faith. Fight the fight against your sin. Don't fight for victory. It's already been won. Fight from victory. Fight from the reality that Christ Jesus has won the victory. Fight from the reality that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who are in Him. Fight for it. Fight from the reality that you are free men. Free men fight harder than slaves do. It's what makes the Army of America so great, because it's an army of free men, an army of people who choose to fight rather than who are forced to fight. Passive, forced, compelled soldiers never fight good. But an army of freemen fight the greatest. And beloved, we have been freed in Christ Jesus, free from the condemnation. And so make war against your sin today, because Christ Jesus has won the victory. And therefore do all that you can by pressing into the victory purchased for you in Christ, the assurance that you have in Christ, that you will stand before Him one day in full glorification because of what He has done for you, and fight the fight against sin today. Do not let the victory and the assurance that you have and the reality that there is now no condemnation for you let you fall into a state of being a passive soldier for Christ, because Romans 8 will not let you have it. Paul would not let you have it. For he himself said what? I worked harder than anyone else, yet it was not I, but Christ who worked through me. And so, beloved, I say today, take the knowledge of the sure victory and the fact that you have been freed from the condemnation of sin in Christ Jesus, and go fight the fight of faith. Live for Christ and rejoice in the reality that you have been made right with a holy God. And now the banner that flies over your heart is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God for the victory we have in Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for this glorious truth. And I pray that the knowledge of what we have in Christ Jesus, which there's so much more to learn about here in this glorious chapter, but the knowledge that there is no condemnation anymore because we have been made right in Christ by your grace and your grace alone. God, let it not only move us to worship, let it not only move us to pray, praise you, but God, let it move us to absolute action and a desire for personal holiness and a desire to wage war against the sin which tries to keep tripping us up, not because it's going to win in the end, because we know it's not, but because we long to live in the freedom that has been purchased for us through Christ Jesus. And anything which tries to trip us back into slavery and bondage, God, let us cut its head off. let us lay waste to those serpents which seek to deceive us into disobedience. God, we pray now that you would just continue to make us strong warriors for Christ, living in light of the reality of what you have done for us in and through Christ Jesus. No condemnation, free in Christ Jesus, victorious through his perfect and precious work. Oh God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality that we can walk today in Christ with the assurance that there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We say these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.